Good morning, Grace family. If you have Bibles, turn to James 1, which will be this morning. If you've read James over the last several weeks and heard sermons preached on this book, you understand James wastes no time in getting into the heart of really important matters. And today's passage, if you just realize what we read there, is no exception. And there are weeks, I think, preachers feel the weight of a text perhaps more readily than others, and hear a phrase like "be doers of the word, not hearers only" should be something on our minds and hearts all of the time. Something that we're called to again and again to embrace in our lives, and something that we look at and say, man, I am falling short of that. Praise God the Father for sending Christ to atone for our sins, and we praise the Holy Spirit for working in our lives to produce these things. So I want us this morning to feel the weightiness of this text, and I want us to be able to feel the freedom we have in Christ, and to know that He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and we can walk in these ways by His grace and by His Spirit. Let's pray. Father, as we come, I pray for appropriate levels of conviction and of comfort. Holy Spirit, that you would move through this text in our hearts and our lives to be people who do the word. We do not want to be mere hearers. Lord, we want to persevere in our faith. We can look and see at times people who falter and turn away from truth, and we do not want to be counted among them. We want to be a people who are preserved by you and who persevere in our faith to the end. So God, use this text this morning to continue to work in those ways in us, I pray. Lord, help me. I pray, God, that you would give me grace to say what is needed for our time in this place with us as a people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks back, Hutch was preaching an overview sermon of this book, and he laid out a few examples of scenarios that this book applies to. Here's one he mentioned that this text applies to. Not again. You trusted him. Not that you knew him personally, but it felt that way. You've read all of his books, listened to him faithfully, even traveled to a conference because he was the main speaker. And his teaching helped you understand more about God, helped the Bible make more sense, helped you grow in your faith, but the news broke last night. His life, his hidden life, has been nothing like what he was telling everyone a Christian should be like. Hidden sins, ugly sins. Not just a mistake, but a pattern. And it leaves you confused, frustrated, and tired of hearing this pattern repeating itself. And it puts some fear in your heart. You may ask, will I persevere in the faith? Will I hear and do what Scripture is calling me to? Let's be clear, friends. There is one perfect person in the history of the world. His name is Jesus, the God-man. We will fail. Those that we know, those that we don't know, will fail. And praise God, we can come in humility and repentance and receive the grace and the forgiveness that He extends to us in Christ. But make no mistake, we're called to consistently confess sin, repent of sin, pray to God for His empowerment, receive the word, and be doers of that word. That's the call on our lives, to be attentive hearers and ready doers. This church, I want to say this church is, it should be, a safe place to confess sin and to repent of sin. This church should be a safe place to confess sin and to repent of sin. We walk in the light together. It should not be, however, a safe place where we just harbor and overlook and tolerate unrepentant patterns of sin. That's something we got to be sure we're taking care of with one another and for one another. That's the call in our lives, to be a people who believe in Jesus and live out our faith with the power of grace and His Spirit and His Word. So today's text, here's the main idea we're trying to get across. It's this: be characterized as a hearer and a doer of the Word. That's the call, to be characterized as a hearer and a doer of the Word. I should put a comma at the end of that sentence to say, by God's grace. It's always, friends, always by God's grace. Never in our own power, never our own abilities and talents. It's always by the grace of God. That's why we're always dependent on Him in prayer and the Word. We're called to be hearers and doers of the Word. So first section, verses 19 and 20, we're called, I mean, this is straightforward language here, friends. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Verse 19, know this, my beloved brothers. No, he's saying, know this, hear this, be aware of this, and he address them as beloved brothers, but here's the call. Let every person in this room, right, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's the call, to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We've said before, James often sounds like Proverbs in many ways. Here are some Proverbs on this note. Proverbs 17:28 says, even a fool, I love this one, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. That's good to hear. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Proverbs 11:12, whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Proverbs 13:3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. So we need to be quick to hear and slow to speak. Listen carefully. Think before you speak. That's true in every realm of life. Church relationships, work relationships, family, marriage, parenting. This came to mind for me not long ago. My son and I, Jonathan and I, were having time together, and he's drinking a smoothie, and I am asking him questions, just trying to get to his heart, know how things are going with him. And at one point, I said a question to him. I said, hey, if you could tell your dad one thing that he may not want to hear, but it's an area that he needs to grow in, what would that be? Well, he hesitated. Can't imagine why, right? And so he's like, I'm like, no, I want to hear this. I'm not going to, you know, fire back with defensiveness. Help me, Lord. I want to hear this. And so my son said to me, well, there are times I feel like you are not listening to what I'm saying. Like, you're not giving me your full attention in terms of when I'm talking to you. There's distractions, other things go on, and I don't feel like I have your full attention when I speak. Well, that gutted me, because it's accurate. It's true. He was right. And so I listened to my son and said, man, I'm sorry for that. I want to repent of that and turn from that. I've said numerous times to him on various occasions, hey, I want you to know I'm hearing you. I'm listening to you, and he's like, I'm with you, I got you, you know, because he knows that conversation. He recalls that. And so that idea there, I've not forgotten that. I want to apply that elsewhere to be a quick hearer and take in what I need to take in that way. And you got to fight for this. It's not natural to many of us here. We got to fight to hear well and be slow to speak. But imagine, friends, imagine if we dedicated ourselves to that kind of posture and mindset, what kind of church will be? To be a people who respect and honor one another so well, we are quick to hear and slow to speak. in that regard. And so we need that. And that quick to hear, slow to speak is also linked to this last phrase, slow to anger or rage or wrath here. Again, a proverb, Proverbs 17:27. A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even tempered. That would infer the quick-tempered person is a person who's likely to speak without careful consideration and restraint. So a quick-tempered person speaks without restraint, without understanding. Uncontrolled anger leads to uncontrolled speech. Right? Uncontrolled anger leads to uncontrolled speech. So James is saying, hey, you got to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Put off quick-tempered remarks. Be quick to hear, deliberate in your speaking, slow to give way to anger. Maintain and exercise self-control in what you're doing. That's a call for us as individuals. It's a call for us as a church, and our reputation is that we're known as a church. So why does James command this? Look at verse 20. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Verse 24, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's why he's saying these things to us, to do these things. The anger of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. So it's a way to say the anger of man does not produce the righteous life that God is calling us to. Put it simply, human anger does not produce behavior that's pleasing to God. That's the idea we see here. And he goes on in this book later on to talk through issues of violence and murder that anger can give way to. And also here, anger can give way to speech that just cuts down other people with our words, with our tone, with our volume. James intends us to read his warning as a general truth that applies in most cases, because I know there's a righteous kind of anger, but let's be honest, can we? Most of our anger is giving way to sinful sorts of things in our lives, and we need to be careful in that regard. So let's just get real here. This is a very real text. For a lot of us in this room, this command feels reversed. It feels as though we can be good at times to be slow to hear and quick to speak. Doesn't it? This is a chance, by the way, to think through. Sometimes we have what's called a confessional theology. Like, hey, I read these verses, Jeremy, and say, I agree, there it is. I'm totally in line with what it says. But then in our functional theology, we tend to be slow to hear and quick to speak. We need to share our confessional theology, what we say we believe, and our functional theology, what we do, align as best as possible. When people are talking, are you already forming a response? Having that conversation, they're talking, and you're like waiting for them to inhale so you can say, nah, right? Are you hearing, or is your mind, I have this four-point outline to totally go against what you're saying and contradict it? Right, so are our emotions on the rise as we hear things? You can feel the blood pressure rising, like feel the red creeping up. You can feel this. If we're honest, anger is championed in our culture, isn't it? It's championed. Angry rants are seen as good things, it seems, in many ways. Think Twitter, the news, whatever. Maybe we could say we need slowness to re-say the news in the way newscasters say it. Maybe we could say we need to have a little slowness in the way we retweet or post on social media. Maybe there could be a slowness to responding to certain emails that come into your email inbox. Maybe even thinking like, you know what, like you type up, well, send something back to them, maybe 24 hours wouldn't be a bad idea. You know what I'm saying? Just taking some time to say, would this be achieving the righteousness of God to say this in this way? or am I just reacting emotionally? Fellow Christians, we are called to look different by God's grace. We're called by God's grace to look different than the world looks in this way. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Slow to speak doesn't mean that we never speak. It just means that we speak with gentleness and respect, like 1 Peter 3:15 says. So let's labor to do a few things here. Some applications to think through in this way. Let's labor to follow the following kinds of principles. Let's listen attentively with no distractions. Let's put phones away as we talk. Put them away and talk with no distractions. Right? Pause before you speak. Think before you speak. Let emotions calm before you speak. Call time out before you speak. Married couples, maybe. You may have a conversation where you say, I need 5 minutes. That may do your marital conversation a world of good. Just to do that. Focus carefully on the person speaking so as to understand them. Seek to understand, work to understand, labor to understand who they are and what they are saying to you. Speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4, verse 15. You want to speak truthfully, you want to speak lovingly, that's our aim there. Keep current. Don't bring up past offenses that have been worked through and forgiven. You work through things, forgive things. You can't just bring those back up. That's in the past. You want to move forward and keep current in those ways. Work to solve problems, not attack people. And don't see your brother or your sister in Christ as the enemy. You want to solve the issue at hand. That's the call we have there. Pursue honest, kind, tender-hearted interactions. That's the call there. How about this? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Like, exercise neighbor love. Do you want to be spoken harshly to and cut off? I don't. So don't do that. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do you want to be listened to? I do. So listen well, listen carefully. Man, tone, gentleness, a gentle answer turns away wrath, Proverbs 15:1 says. In all these things, friends, we're called to do what we do in these kinds of ways, in our families, our small groups, in business meetings, at work, in our neighborhoods. We want to be a people who are quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We want to recognize this and do this as God is calling us to in the way He's calling us to do it. And if you say, man, I'm not great at that, then work and pray and practice and keep asking God for His grace to be these kinds of people. Second, respond to God's word by receiving it. In verse 21, respond to God's word by receiving it. Verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So the verse begins with therefore, pointing back to verses 19 and 20. So being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, and how we receive this word. But it also points back, I think, to verse 18, which says, of His own will He brought us forth, by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So this word of truth in verse 18 and then the implanted word in verse 21, it's the same word. He's saying receive this word, this implanted word, which saves us and which changes us as well. And it points forward to all that's going to be said down the road here as well. So we're called in verse 21 to put off, like dirty clothing, put off all filthiness, sinful ways, and rampant wickedness, that's sin in our character, wrong attitudes and desires. Put off all these sinful things. He doesn't specify here, he's just saying, put off sin, like dirty, nasty clothing. You ever been in a time in life where you are in some dirty, nasty clothing? If you've worked at a camp, you've been in dirty, nasty clothing. Right? Many of us have probably done that at some point in life. I sure have. at my camp in New York where I worked many years ago, our director loved during staff training week to make his staff go through what was affectionately called the bog. And, you know, it was this nasty, swampy, gross area that at certain points got like chest deep on me. So it's deep kind of deal. And it smelled terrible and it was gross and disgusting. And he's like, yeah, get in. We're all getting in and walking for, you know, a quarter of a mile in this bog. And I'm like, that's wonderful. Thank you. And people try to like find the shallow spots and tiptoe around and stay clean. We saw that. They just got tackled and immersed in the loaded water there. So by the time you're done with that, you're like, get me out of these clothes, right? Could be a day at work for some of us, a day in the yard, whatever it is. You say, I want to get out of this. You take off those and you put on clean clothes. That's the call here. Put off sin, put that off, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Put off sin and receive the word. It's like as you receive the word, you're putting on these clean clothes and walking in the way that God is calling you to. Verse 18, God brought us forth by the word of truth, the gospel. We're born again by this word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ, is the idea there. And as born again believers, we're called to receive this word and walk in the ways God is calling us to, like be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That's one example. We put away all wickedness and receive the word of God, which is implanted in us, implanted in us. It sounds like new covenant language. Like when Jeremiah 31:31 says, I will write my law on your hearts. Or Ezekiel 36 says, I'm going to take out of you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. It's all imagery to say you have a new heart to receive and love God's word. This implanted word saves us and it changes us. This is what it does. Unbelievers receive the word to be saved. Believers receive the word to keep on being transformed into Christ likeness. That's the call, is to receive this word and humbly accept it as it is. We need the word for salvation, friends. You never live a day of your life where you say, I don't need the word of God. That would be like you saying, I just don't need, like if you go without the word for a month, it's like you saying, I just don't need food or water for a month. That's insanity. The Christian realizes this is our food. We go to the word again and again and again and receive and receive. Man, I happily in 2 hours time or 3 hours time will receive lunch. Happily. Not long after that, receive dinner. And tomorrow, I don't mind receiving breakfast and lunch and dinner. And that will continue for, well, all of my life. Happily. And to say to us, let's happily be people who receive the word like that. Let's be quick to hear the word of God. Some applicational thoughts here as well for this. First, get a plan to read Scripture and follow it. Get a plan to read Scripture and follow it. So I'm doing one this year called Scripture Storyline. You can Google it, find it, print it off. There it is. Well, if you Google Bible reading plan, you will have about 1 billion hits. It's crazy. Pick one. Just pick one. Just start reading. And do not let Satan say, you missed a day, you might as well give up. Lies. Man, friends, forget the lies. You missed a day, guess what? Tomorrow, open the book and start reading. And move on and say, Lord, I want to receive from you today. I want to know you and love you based on time in the Word. Man, I'm in 2 Chronicles right now, people. It is good. It's good. I'm seeing kings left and right going toward the Lord and away from the Lord, and I'm being instructed day by day to say, Lord, keep me, help me to go in these directions, not toward folly and sin and idolatry. It's good for my soul. So read. Read it prayerfully. Read the Bible prayerfully and with joy. I've said it numerous times up here, but I would encourage you to pray something before you open the Bible, something like Psalm 119, verse 36, which says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. That's a great prayer before you read, God, I want you to incline my heart toward these testimonies. Or Psalm 90:14, satisfy me in the morning with your steadfast love, God. I want to be satisfied with you this morning. I'm going to open your word. I want to see you satisfy me. That's a great prayer. Just pray the word as you get into the word. Choose a portion to think of throughout the day. Maybe you write it on a card, put it on your phone. I tend to like tweet Bible every day. I don't know. It's just what I want to like. I want to meditate on that throughout the day and do that. It's a helpful thing. Memorize some portion. You're like, I'm not sure what to memorize. Check that screen out. James 3:13-18. If nothing else, as a church right now, we are memorizing James 3:13-18. So take that up as a challenge, and let's do that together as a church. Hear the word as we assemble. Right? We come together as a church, and we hear the word preached. Come, ready and eager. Hearing the word of God Sunday mornings begins Saturday evenings. How we spend our Saturday evenings prepares our hearts, hopefully, to receive the word of God on a Sunday morning. We want to receive it, talk about it together afterwards as well, in small groups and ABFs and throughout the week. That's the call there. Do it with other people. So let's be people who are inundated with the word. We're hearing it, we're reading it, we're talking to friends about it, we're hearing it as an assembled church here together as well. That's the call. Now, with that, you follow all this advice. Know the Bible, read it, read other books about the Bible, but here's a question. Are we receiving it? Are we receiving it? To those who may be here, and you may say, man, I'm here. A friend invited me, or I've been coming for a few weeks here, and I don't believe in Jesus. I don't really buy into all this Christian stuff yet, but I'm here, hearing these things. For you to receive this word would mean you would receive Jesus as the Bible proclaims him, that he is fully man and fully God. He came as a perfect substitute for us, lived a perfect life, died on our behalf for our sin, bore God's wrath that we deserved, rose from the dead, ascended and said, believe in me and you will be saved. For you to receive this word is to believe in Jesus. That's what it would mean. And I encourage you today, if that's you, to believe in Christ and turn from sin today. For those who do know Jesus, this is a call to receive, which means to come under and submit to the word day by day as you study it and know it. And that's this final section hits. So third, this last section here, respond to God's word by obeying it. So we receive it, and then we're called to obey it. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So James is articulating what it means to receive the word in verse 21 here. And be careful to note, James is not opposed to listening to the word. He is not opposed to listening to the word. He is opposed to merely listening to the word. That's the idea. To listen and not do, that's what he's opposed to. To receive the word means to hear it, to accept it, and to come under it, submit to it, and do it. So we have access to God's word. We have new hearts ready to receive the word as truth, and moved by the Spirit of God, we're enabled to obey the word. The word through which we are born into new life and which has become implanted in us, is the word we must put into practice. That's the call. People who merely listen to the word without doing the word are actually, it says here, deceiving themselves. Note again in verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. To be a mere hearer of the word and not do this that God is calling us to and think, I'm okay with God, I'm good with God, we're fine, you are deceiving yourself. What he means is you're not truly in the faith. At the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, twice, Jesus says, those who come but are not doers of the word, and they say, Lord, Lord, he's like, I don't know you. I don't know you. And at the end of that Sermon on the Mount, he says, all those who hear the word and do what it says are like a wise man who built their house on the rock. They're hearers and they're doers of that word. God intends to do something in us through his word, friends. This morning, God intends to do something in us through his word. He never intends for us to leave this place unchanged. In our thoughts, our convictions, our affections, our will and our doing, he's always working to make us more like Christ. If you have not accepted God's word to do it, you've not accepted it at all. That'd be like my boss telling me to do something. I hear them. I totally get what they're saying, and I just don't do it. If I don't do what they've said, I haven't really heard them in the way they intended for me to hear them. And I'll probably find out about that from my boss, right? So a person who does this is like a person who looks in the mirror. So imagine you look in the mirror, you say, whoa, there's a massive smudge on my face. Whoa, there's food in my teeth. And you walk away. And you forget, and you just go through life. That's not how you want to go through your life. People are going to do various verbal and nonverbal things to let you know, I think you missed something this morning in the mirror. So he's saying here, we can't do that. We're going to look, verse 25, into this perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere and act on the truth contained there. By the way, the phrase law of liberty, I think, is a parallel to the word in verses 22 and 23. So that's the idea there. It's the word of God. But the law of liberty could be this, the Old Testament law, as it's interpreted and fulfilled and maintained and transformed by what Jesus did in his coming. So James applies much of the Old Testament and says, here's how this looks and works for us in this new covenant era. The hearer only will not be blessed by God. The doer will. The hearer only forgets. And that's constant in the Old Testament. Man, so often Moses and the prophets and the psalmist is saying, remember Israel, remember, remember. Man, the hearer and the doer are those who hear it and remember and persevere. That's the call we have here in our lives. To remember God, his acts, and his teachings is to contemplate them in such a way they make a lasting impression on us. They change habits, change lifestyle, change choices in that regard. Now, being a doer of the word, he gets down to three specifics, this last part of the passage. He talks through controlling one's tongue, which is hit in chapter 3 as well as chapter 4. Concern for the vulnerable, we see again in chapter 2 and chapter 5. And then avoidance of worldliness, we see again in chapter 4 as well. So he'll say more on these topics later in the book. So being doers of the word is key, and he's calling us to these specifics in these ways. So people who've been born again and received the word bridle their tongue. James is insisting in this section the way we use our mouths will demonstrate the reality of our faith in Jesus. out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. That's true for us. So, Grace Baptist, will we go down the pathway of a lifestyle characterized by gossip, slander, crass language, corrupt talk, impurity, coarse jesting and joking, out-of-control texts and tweets and emails, and other forms of God-belittling speech? Or we'll be on the path of a lifestyle characterized by God's grace, encouragement, building others up, praise, exhortation, loving correction, and other God-praising sorts of speech patterns. That's what God is looking for from his people. Not the first list. He's looking for that second list. That's the call in our speech. Our topic, our tone, our volume must imitate Christ. And again, note, friends, in verse 26, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, control his tongue, but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. Oh, the way we speak can so speak to the reality of where our hearts truly lie. Then he goes on with true and undefiled religion, second here, to show concern and care for the vulnerable, the needy of the world. He highlights widows and orphans, a class of people who would have been without in that time period, insurance, welfare. Those wouldn't have been realities for them back then in that time and place. Federal government's caring for needs in various ways. That wouldn't be the case. God, all over the Old Testament, says he has a heart for those who are vulnerable. The widow, the sojourner, the orphan. He has a heart for these people. He is a father to the fatherless. And we are called to care as well for those who are in need. This is love. And third, we're to keep ourselves unstained from the world. The world's a common way to refer to ungodly worldview and lifestyle that characterize human life apart from God. And he's saying, don't live lives that are characterized by the staining aspect of the world. Be pure, be holy, be set apart, be different in your conduct in life. So, briefly, let's get practical again here in terms of how we apply this final section. We need to hear the word, and rightly hearing means responding to it by obeying it. So James says, first again, to control our tongues, our mouths. So we need to speak in ways that glorify God and help others. Speak in ways that help other people and glorify God. Here's one example. You ready? Just one very specific kind of application here. Can we work as a church to kill sarcasm? To kill sarcasm. And to apply Romans 12:10, where it says, outdo one another in showing honor. Like, what if we got competitive about that? You're going to honor me? Oh, yeah? I'm going to honor you. That's what it's saying, friends. Like, outdo one another in showing honor. Let's kill sarcasm and let's honor with our mouths. Commend with our mouths. We're called to care for the most vulnerable. Individually, that would mean that we are caring in various ways. Our disposition is bent toward caring for those who are in need. As individuals, our dispositions are bent toward caring for those who are in need. That could be through acts of generosity and giving of our money to things like Compassion International, supporting those children around the world who need support in that kind of way. It could be caring for orphans by directly adopting or fostering. It could be speaking up for the unborn. Maybe abortion clinics, speaking up for those who are not yet born and need to be championed in that kind of way. Caring for widows as a family, like 1 Timothy 5 talks about. Caring for widows in our neighborhoods that we can get to know and have over, share a meal together, care for them practically. Having eyes and ears open to need. Not just walking through life like, okay, I have my own thing going on, my own life, I'm busy. But having eyes and ears open to where are the needs? And not running from needs, but running toward needs. That's the kind of disposition James is talking about. How about as a church? Well, we do a thing called a benevolence offering. In fact, today we're doing a benevolence offering. We can give towards that to care for the needs in our church and community. We have ministries like Adopted by Grace and Grief Share, Feed the Bill, Cedar Cliff Parish Nursing, a local food pantry. All these are ways in which we're seeking to care for those around us who are in need and to do what James is calling us to do in this book. So we give our time, our money, our efforts, ourselves in love toward those in need. And then we want to be unstained from the world. We want to enjoy God above all things and in all things. We want to kill idolatry. Friends, we can ask the question all the time, if this thing is taken from me, do I respond in sin? If this thing, whatever it is taken from me, do I respond in sin? Could be health, could be a relationship, could be a material thing, could be lots of things. If that's true, that is likely a form of idolatry. It's important to keep that in mind as we go forward as well. Do we love things of this world, find our identity in those things more than in Christ? Because we're called to find our identity and satisfaction in Christ, not in academics or relationships or reputation or popularity or money or pleasure or power. We're called to find it in Christ. So we want to be characterized as being hearers and doers of the word. You may hear this and say, man, I'm falling short of a lot of things here. Hey, the amazing thing about the gospel is that every single time we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you feel as though from this text, wow, I want to grow in this area, praise God. Let's confess our shortcoming and pray for God's grace and walk in the newness of life he's granted to us, friends. That's the call. That's what God has called us to in these ways. The gospel draws us toward belief and obedience. He provides grace for us to forgive and to provide power to do what he's calling us to. And that's why, in a few minutes here, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we recognize this is a solemn remembrance of confessing sin and then receiving God's grace and celebrating the fact that he gives us grace to forgive and to live in the very ways this text is calling us to live. And so, Father, I pray that as we have a chance now to reflect on those elements, Lord, that we would rejoice that your grace is real, it's true, and that we can walk in forgiveness of sins, and Lord, that we can, by your grace, walk in empowerment to be both hearers and doers of the word of God that you've given to us. We praise you for that and pray that you would give us grace to do just that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.